Last week and week before, I was sharing with you how God has been reminding me of some of the things that's happened in the past that have been really a focus of prayer. And there's been some really bold prayers over the years from men and women who knew God's promises and God's character. And it's because they've stayed in God's word, they've got to know God's character as they've abided in God's word. And then they've come to understand his will. And when they've prayed and they've interceded. I'm thinking about all the greats like Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael and Oswald Chambers and people like that whose readings we still read maybe morning and night and who still inspire us. But it's their prayer life. Their prayer life were incredible. And usually when they prayed for themselves, they would always intercede for people around them, whether it were their church or their work colleagues. This week in the house group, we'll be touching on the importance of worship and the pattern, even a look at the Lord's Prayer as addressing God and worshiping him in reverence and acknowledging who he is. Let me just read to you Daniel, just for an example. This is what he prayed in Daniel 9. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. As soon as he began to pray, he was kind of in worship of God's greatness. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel. And all through the Old Testament, even in the New, that pattern of Jesus is coming to God in worship. And this is what you'll be touching on in the house groups. So change agents, really, some of the Old Testament kind of saints. Now, looking at some of the things that have been changed, not just circumstances, but people. People change through prayer. Before we kind of read, it's kind of a long introduction, but it's quite rich as we look at people who prayed. I'm looking at Jesus. He was transfigured. Listen to these words. It says that we're told that he went up to the mountain to pray. And then it says, as he prayed, he was transfigured. I think that happens sometimes within our own prayer lives. Seven main things of Jesus' life: his birth, his baptism, his temptation, transfiguration, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. But the transfiguration, I think, was something really, really special. And what I love about this little passage, it says that he went to a top of a mountain. He climbed the mountain, and then he prayed. And I thought, why don't you just go for a walk? Well, I think sometimes when you and I, we love climbing mountains. There's so many kind of hills to climb here. And once you get to the top of something, when you look down upon what's familiar, it looks a little bit different. The things that seem big to us down here, when you get on top of a hill, they seem really, really small. And I think God changes us as we do that in prayer, as we climb in prayer and we come onto a different level of prayer, that we begin to see things and problems and people and issues not like we were at ground level, because we begin to see things from his point of view. And that's when our kind of thinking, it changes. God corrects our thinking and our worries, the kind of the down here somewhere. Because we begin to see things in a proper perspective, a bird's eye view, if you like, and it changes us. And I think last week we were looking at Jesus prayed more in Luke, in the book of Luke, than all the other three Gospels put together. Because as a man, he really needed to pray. Now, you and I, we can learn about God through creation, we can learn about God through nature, history, and scripture, but revelation is very different, because something happens on the inside of us and it affects our whole prayer life. Let me just talk about Elijah, which is James chapter 5, and we looked at a little bit of this last week. You might have touched on it in your house groups, and I think you'll be touching again in your house groups this week. But you know, as I was thinking about it, how the Bible describes James, And it describes James as a person like us, with all the temptations and all the fears and all the things that we go through, and we can identify with him. But it describes his prayer life like this. He prayed and he prayed again. That's how it describes Elijah. And maybe if it weren't for his prayer life, I don't even know if it had got in the Bible. But his prayer life was just absolutely mind-blowing. Even to the point where at one point in his life he said, "Lord, just kill me off because I've had enough. Just let me die here." He was so human. And I think, again, we can identify with him. But this man of prayer, behind the drought, well, this guy, well, this man, he knew the very mind of God. And he said he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. I just want us to pause just for a little bit and put yourself in this position and thinking about what he may be thinking. As he begins to pray the things of God and what's on God's heart and mind, for it not to rain. Elijah, how can you do that? People are going to suffer. What about the kids? What about the people? There's going to be a shortage of water. How can you do that, Elijah? I don't know what Elijah was thinking. I know what I'd be thinking as I'm praying this, that it would not rain. And sometimes within the... It's unbelievable, isn't it? As we get closer to God and we get to know his character, he kind of draws us into things. I don't know if Elijah was thinking about this, but he must have had insight. And sometimes all the struggles that we go through in our prayer life. But I think he knew. He had insight that to do this, he would actually be saving the whole nation. So after that time period, it says, he prayed and he prayed again. And then the rains came. I think to me, this was just mind-blowing as I give it some time. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 regarding Jesus. He offered up praise and supplications with strong crying and tears. Maybe that was the time that we're referring to is in the garden. With strong crying and tears. I'm thinking about Elijah and his prayer life under the old covenant. And you and I live in the new covenant. And you're looking at one man in the old covenant praying like that. Wow, what about people in the new covenant? What about 50 people praying under that new covenant? Wow, it's powerful, isn't it, really? You know, when you begin to think about things. Just turn in your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 12. We'll just very briefly look at something else, because tonight is but prayer. Against all the odds, against all opposition, against difficulties and barriers and giants, it's just these two words, is but prayer. Next week, we're going to be looking at ask and I will do. We're going to be kind of exploring that. But tonight is really about just but prayer. Acts chapter 12. I think it's in verse 5. They were praying. This is Peter. He's in trouble. What were they praying? I'd have loved to have been there. I've been in meetings in the Middle East where they've actually prayed for people who have been in real, real trouble with government. Just two words. But prayer. There's a massive amount of clout in them two things. Because here we've got James, who's just been beheaded. Peter is a leader of the church and is in prison. He's in chains that nobody can snap. He's behind iron doors that nobody can open. Peter's up for execution the next day. But these people are praying. These people are praying for the release of Peter. And all of a sudden, God just breaks in. There's angels to the rescue. Chains are broken. Prison doors are open. Peter gets up and he walks out. Herod is struck dead and the word of God grew and multiplied. Why? But prayer. And just like Ruth said, sometimes it is the most difficult thing to do. And sometimes you and I get tired in prayer. We can get bored in prayer. And I believe that through these few months, we're going to be revitalized in prayer. I think our prayer life is going to be a little bit different. Our prayer life is loaded. It's powerful. There's potential in it. We have an audience with God in it. It beats any committee. It brings God into situations. One person thinking about Elijah, and what he accomplished, what he did while he was praying. And praying the heart of God, in the will of God, in the time of God. And you look at these people praying in a certain house, praying for Peter's release. Just one person interceding in prayer can outwit and influence a committee, a council, a government, a cult, the enemy. There's no match for a person, just one person who knows how to pray. This to me has been absolutely revitalizing. Remember Susan Wesley? I think Ruth did I think it was your last kind of, what would you call it? An assignment. I know that she covered Susanna Wesley. And I'll never forget some of the things that she shared with me. Susanna Wesley, how many kids did she have? Does anybody know? I think she had more than, or maybe even the same as Jenny. But she was so busy, the only prayer time that she could have is when she was breastfeeding, then she was to lift up the what they call it, like a smock or a gown and cover her head. And that were her prayer time. And she prayed for every one of her kids to come to know Christ. And everyone in succession came to know Jesus. Really, really powerful, powerful stuff. Prayer opens doors and gates and it unlocks the freedom of the mind. And the complexity of it. It guides people through dark streets, unfamiliar paths and dangers. Prayer restores friendship with God. Here they were praying for Peter. And then as they were praying for Peter, Peter turns up. There are times when answers are on their way as you and I pray. And this meeting here in Acts chapter 12, it was a meeting to pray. Sometimes we have to term things a little bit different, don't we? Where are you going? We're going to a prayer meeting. Oh, I mean, it sounds like we've just become familiar with it. But when we're actually meeting to pray, there's a different tone to that. And these people in Acts chapter 12, it was the highest point of church life and their warfare. And you'll notice it was well attended. Many, many people gathered there. Fervent prayer. This is Elijah too. He prayed fervently. And these prayers here in Acts chapter 12, they were earnest, they were specific, they were concentrated, and they were targeted. So I've been thinking about my own prayer life. Lord, please teach me to pray in your will, in your power, in your mind, your heart. Teach me to pray. Revitalize me, Lord. So that church would be affected. My own life would be affected. The whole Shetland Islands would be affected. Help me to know your mind. Help me to know your heart. And then this came to mind. The abundance of God. The way that he thinks about us. The way that he intercedes for us. The things that kind of are towards us in Christ. This is really, really important. I was thinking about Paul being cut off from everything in prison, but he won't cut off from God. He might have been in chains, but he won't cut off at all from God. And prayer from this man in a prison, it just won't going to stop him. Nothing at all will going to stop him. No circumstance will stop him. No chains will stop him. And this is what I love about the Apostle Paul. We're going to end up finishing with him. This is why them three prayers are on your paper. Nothing at all, because he knew that prayer were really, really powerful. And he often talks about the abundance of God. He won't allow any discouragement. He won't allow any blockage. Nothing at all would dampen his faith in prayer and in the promises of God. And he knew that God had an attitude of abundance towards him, no matter where he was. So just listen to these verses. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Isaiah 55, verse 7. He will abundantly pardon. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again unto a living hope. Titus 3, verses 4 and 6, the kindness and the love of God, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The riches of his grace in that he has abounded towards us. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? Paul knew this God who was so rich in everything, abounding in abundance towards him. And that's why I think his prayer life was absolutely electric. And we read all over the Bible these people who sometimes struggled in prayer, but God taught them really how to pray, because God's character is generous. John 3:16, two little letters. What are they? For God so loved. The emphasis of his generosity and this abundance and this abounding towards us. And in the Christian life is when you and I receive and we know and we are aware of God's goodness, abounding in abundance towards you and I by his Spirit through Jesus. Listen to John chapter 10 and verse 10. I have come that they might have life, and then that might have it more abundantly. Romans 15, verse 13, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, our consolation also abounds in Christ. You can hear Paul's heart and passion. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Wow, Philippians 1 verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more. I got so excited as I was reading all this. The abundance of God towards us, it really enriches our prayer life, because it changes our attitude, changes our whole thinking. What a picture of the Christian life. And again, we see that in the life of Paul. I have a book at home called These Found the Secret. I think I've mentioned to it before. And they are testimonies of people who have not just come to know Christ, but something else happened within when there were a full surrender and they wanted to really know God in his word and in his promises. And these people are like Louis Palau and Andrew Murray and Hudson Taylor and Oswald Chambers and Amy Carmichael and Jonathan Edwards. These were change agents. These people, they made an impact for God. Their witness and their prayer life became very, very different when they encountered the fullness of God in their ministry. And there's this pattern that can be traced through everyone. And I want to read this pattern. They were self-centered. And because of that, there were more effort. Then because of that, there were an inner dissatisfaction. And then because of that, there were a secret discouragement that they never told anybody, but God knew. There were times when they wanted to throw in the towel. And then there were a deep surrender, a deeper one that they've even had previously. And it said they began to know God's Spirit in a new strength. They knew his guidance. They knew his confidence. They knew him as a companion. And he began to reveal Christ to him in a very, very different way. And so people, for you and I, the songs that we sing, the Wesley songs and other songs, they inspire. But in every one of these men and women, something deeper happened. And we love to read about them, don't we? We love to pick up books and read their stories and read their testimonies. But folks, I just want to say this. That is their story. That is their journey. And they encourage us so much. But each one of us are on our own journey. And God's meeting with us all the time. I actually thought about reading about the Island of Lewis revival. I'm looking at Kay because Kayla read all about that in the Faith Mission. There's other people that we read about where God has used them in powerful ways. Just a thought. Wouldn't it be great in 20 years' time that people are picking up books about God moving on Shetland. Wow, wouldn't that be good? This is what God did 20 years ago on Shetland, where he met with a group of people, or he met with so-and-so. They became a change agent upon the island. They kind of used to smell of God and reek of God and live God. And that's what happened to some of these people. So you can either do this. I just want us to look at the very heart of Paul as we look at these three prayers. First one is Ephesians chapter 1. You can either use your sheet. If you've got a Bible, it'd be good if you could use your Bible. I'll tell you for the reason why. This is Paul's heart for the church of God. And as we go through these, I'm going to just ask us a couple of questions that you can look at. Because what did he pray regarding the church? I'm saying that because last week when we looked at John 17, them four things that Jesus prayed for. Can you remember, out of all the things that he could have prayed for, all the things, if God asked us to pray for his church, what would we pray? And then we looked at them four things last week: the glorification, the unification, the sanctification. I don't know if anybody else can remember the fourth one. Okay. I can't either. But anyway, there's four in John chapter 17. Listen to what he says. This is Paul's prayer for the church. This is what he prayed, not for the unbelievers, but this is what he prayed for the church. Look at verse 17 of one Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, verse 17. He prayed for this church a spirit of wisdom. And he prayed for a revelation in the knowledge of him, of Christ. Look at verse 18. He prayed for the eyes of their heart to be enlightened so that they would know the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory. Look at verse 19. He also prayed that they would know the greatness of his power toward those who would believe. This is Paul praying for a church's eyes of their heart to be enlightened. He knew this abounding abundance of God in his life, and he wanted this for this church. Look again at that reading. What are the signposts in that reading that this prayer was in the very will of God? You might not be able to spot it. Maybe have a look at that a little bit later on. But this is Paul's prayer for the church. We're going to turn over now to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. What did Paul pray for here? He prayed for the church to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so Christ would dwell in their hearts, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. They would be able to grasp better God's breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, and that they would be filled with God's fullness. That's what he's praying for this church. Let's look at the next one. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 12. Again, I'm just going to ask that question of Ephesians chapter 3. What are the signposts do you find in that prayer that it was in the will of God? Maybe just a little bit of, as you're reading tonight, just have a look at those things again. Look at Colossians. This is Paul. He's praying because he knows sometimes all the teaching in the world is not going to reveal this. And so the things that are not going to be revealed through his word, he begins to pray. And he prays this for the church at Colossae. Not filled with a knowledge, but filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, or that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in everything. He prays that they would bear fruit in every good work, and he prays that they would increase in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. Wow! This is what he's praying. Because he knows that, and he knows that there's more. God's unlimited. He's inexhaustible. And then he prays, they will be strengthened with all power Why? So that they will be steadfast and patient, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And you and I, as we look at that and we look at Paul and we say, wow. There's no hypocrisy there. This is Paul praying in prison. What an incredible prayer. That even in prison, in chains, is abounding in the abundance of God. So these sheets that I've given you, I've kind of made them into three prayers. And what I'd like us to do tonight is just to spend some time in quiet. And where there's gaps is to have maybe three people in your mind. And I'd like us to pray these silently. I'd like you to take them home, because during the week, this is what I'm going to do, is every day I'm going to just ask God who I need to bring and put in, just in pencil, so the next day I can rub it out and I can put them names in again. And so for these prayers that Paul has prayed, I want to pray. I'm even going to put myself in. That might sound a bit selfish, but this is my heart. If this is what Paul's praying, then I want this because it's Bible and it's God. Father, I pray that you would give Luke a spirit of wisdom. This is my son. This is my first person that comes to mind. Of revelation in the knowledge of you. Open the eyes of his heart that he will know what is the hope to which you have called him. So if you would, just to spend just a time of silence. Maybe if it's just one person, it's fine. Maybe that one person you can put in all them gaps. But what powerful prayers these are. I've gone through these and I absolutely marveled at the Apostle Paul and his heart and his experience in God. And then he cries out, doesn't he? And he says, oh, that I may know him. He just wants to know Jesus more and more. What a hunger and an appetite for God. So if we could just maybe have just 2 or 3 minutes. You don't have to go through them all. It might be Ephesians chapter 3. It might be one person that comes to your mind. But just to pray these prayers into someone's life. And maybe during the week you want to phone and tell them that this is what you're praying for them. So let's just do that over these next few minutes. Let me just close before we sing our final song. If you just want to just bow your head and close your eyes, I just want to pray for us as a church on Shetland. Father, I'm asking that according to the riches of your glory, that you will grant your church on Shetland to be strengthened with power through your Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in and among us, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we as your church may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Father, we pray this with confidence, and we pray this believing, because we know it's your heart. You're the God who is not tight-fisted. You're a God who abounds towards us in great abundance. Thank you for the power of your word. Oh God, open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to be able to grasp more and more of you. Put an appetite within us, Lord, for you and for you alone. Father, we pray this by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.